When I thought of what to preach on, one thing I ended up deciding on was 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I thought about the first 13 verses of the chapter. But as I studied it, I think I got a bit of an understanding of how it ties in with chapter 8, from chapter 8, 9, and 10. I think it's all in the same context, so I think I'll be more focusing on just the overall context of those three chapters, and then I might focus on chapter 10 a little bit more. We'll see how it goes. I think I'll just read chapter 10, the first 13 verses. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Something about just the letter of 1 Corinthians that I find unique is the way Paul writes. I think the first seven chapters, Paul is addressing issues that were either reported unto him. He talks about divisions and things like that. And then chapter 5, he talks about the man in the church that was living in fornication that took his father's wife. And then he also addressed in chapter 6 about them suing each other. And then chapter 7, the way the verse 1 starts, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So I think this is where he switches the context and he starts addressing issues that they had written to him. And I think that's what he discusses throughout the rest of the book. Chapter 7, he talks about marriage. And then it seems very obvious when the context changes. In chapter 8, he says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." So he switches the context. And then from chapter 8 all the way through chapter 9 and 10, there's no obvious switch in context. So I think it's one lengthy argument. He has different teachings within that passage, but I think he has one main point. And I think it's all the way until chapter 11, verse 2, that he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." I think that's where the context then switches again. So I think I'll just go through, maybe I'll do briefly through chapter 8 and chapter 9. In chapter 8, he talks about things offered unto idols. He mentions in verse 1. He says, "We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." I think that sums up very much of what he will be teaching. And the first 6 verses, I shall just keep reading. Verse 2 of chapter 8, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So first he lays the foundation. He mentions that these idols are nothing. We have knowledge. We know that they are nothing. There is only one God. And then he says, verse 5, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as it be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So he mentions that there is only one God, that these idols, these things that are offered unto these idols are nothing. So technically, we have knowledge, and we know that eating things offered to idols doesn't mean a whole lot in and of itself. But I think what he's going to be teaching is that if we have love for the brothers, that that's what should motivate us in our actions. And then in verse 7 he says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. For when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." So, I think what I see there, in verse 1 he mentions, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." So, someone that is basing their actions upon their knowledge, the knowledge that an idol is nothing, is mentioned that it puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If you have charity or love for the brethren, we would wouldn't eat meat offered to idols for the sake of the brother, the weak brother. And I believe when I did my studying that the Corinthians, they were predominantly Gentiles. They worshipped idols. And so that's what they came out of. They came out of idol worship. So I think this is his overall point here, is a warning that the Corinthians would not fall back into living a lifestyle of idolatry. And it seems like a lot of them, they would have had a lot of pride, and they would have thought that they are favored by God. There is no way that they would be able to fall back into idolatry. That eating meat offered to idols doesn't mean anything. And in verse 9, I think verse 9, chapter 8, sums up Paul's overall argument throughout these three chapters. Is, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Then we get into chapter 9. Paul doesn't mention anything about meat offered to idols or anything like that. But I think what he does do is he gives an example of himself denying liberty that he has or rights that he has for the sake of others. So I think I'll just go through that. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship is, are ye in the Lord? My answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and drink?" I think some translations would translate that word power to right. "Have we not right to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? What he's implying with these questions is that soldiers that go to warfare, they wouldn't do it by their own charges. They would be paid for it. Or who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Someone that plants a vineyard, they have the right to eat of the fruit. And he mentions, who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk, eateth not of the milk of the flock. So obviously, it's someone that has a flock, they have the right to the milk of the flock. And then he continues, says, Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of your carnal things? So I think Paul is teaching that himself as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, if he sows spiritual things, he has liberty or has the right to reap carnal things or material things. I think that's what he's teaching, and then he'll show his example that even though he has that right or that liberty, he denies that to avoid being a stumbling block to others. And I think this is a good example for the Corinthians in whether or not they should eat meat offered to idols, that even though they might have the liberty to do that, because an idol is nothing, that as a Christian, they should deny their own rights, their own liberties, for the sake of others. So he goes on, he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we the rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So there he mentions that there's others that are partakers of this power or of this right over you, and then are we not the rather, implying that he has even more right over that, because it sounds like he would have planted the church there. And then he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So he denied his own liberties, his own rights, for the sake of the gospel. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait on the Lord, wait at the altar, are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I have in my notes that I should check the ESV. I should have written it down for this passage. Verse 12 to 14 in the ESV. It says, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So he's teaching. He has a teaching here on the rights of ministers to receive material things. But I don't think that's his main point. His point in teaching this is to prove his overall point, in that is basically for them not to eat meat offered to idols, not to cause their brother to stumble. Then verse 15, he says, But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So there you see that again, that it's his desire to make it without charge, that he abuse not his power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So now he has a few more examples of how he denied his own rights for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others. He says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." So here, as a Christian, although we might have the right to eat pork or different things that are in the Levitical law, the Old Testament law, although Paul would have rights to do those things, unto the Jews he became as a Jew. He would live as a Jew, that he wouldn't be a stumbling block, so he could gain the Jew, he says. "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And he goes on, he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway." And then we get to chapter 10, where I'll be going through the first 13 verses. I think here he has an example of the Israelites. First, in chapter 9, he has the example of himself, a good example to follow. And then I think chapter 10 has the example of the Israelites, that although they were highly favored of God, with many of them, God was not well pleased, and many of them did fall back into idolatry and things like that. So he begins in verse 1 of chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." Because I believe the Corinthians were mostly Gentiles, I'm sure they would have. I think Paul was teaching in Corinth. I think Acts chapter 18 says that Paul was in Corinth for, I think it was a year and 6 months, something like that. So Paul was definitely, he was teaching there for a while, and I'm sure they would have read the scriptures of the Old Testament. But Paul says, "I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He doesn't want them to be ignorant of the example of the Corinthians, I mean the Israelites. He mentions how all our fathers were under the cloud. Here he's making reference to Exodus chapter 13. When God was leading the Israelites out of Egypt by a cloud, verses 21-22 of Exodus 13 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So here we can see Paul's making reference to this, and we can see that the Israelites, they were being led out of Egypt by a cloud, and at night by a pillar of fire. You can see that they were highly favored by God. They were protected by God, and they were being led out of Egypt by God. And then Paul mentions, "And all passed through the sea." We know the account of when the Red Sea was divided, and the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. And as they passed through to the other side, the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. It was a mighty miracle that God did to save the Israelites from the Egyptians. So here Paul's making references to these things, and he doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant of it. He says, "And we were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." This word baptized, I was reading a commentary, I think the Barnes commentary mentions, the word baptism has two senses. One, the application of water as a religious rite in whatever mode it is done. And two, dedicating, consecrating, initiating into, or bringing under obligation to. And so I think it was under the cloud and through the sea that the Israelites were baptized unto Moses. Being under his rulership and authority. And he says, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You know, in the Old Testament, in the desert or in the wilderness, God provided manna from heaven for the Israelites. They were being nourished by God by the manna, and when Moses struck the rock, they had water flowing from the rock. And here he says, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So again, we can see that they were favored by God, they were nourished by God, and then protected, and they were highly favored. And then in verse 5, Paul says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So this is a warning to them and to us that although the Israelites, they were highly favored, they had all these miracles, and yet with many of them, God was not well pleased. I think for the Corinthians there, they would have thought they were highly favored. They had Paul, the apostle, teaching them, and they had different teachers teaching them, and so they thought they had liberty to eat of the meat offered to idols in the temples, and they probably thought they were in no danger. So then Paul is using this example of the Israelites to show that a nation can be highly favored of God, and yet many of them, God was not well pleased. And then from verse 6 to verse 10, Paul will be mentioning five examples of how the children of Israel fell. First, he mentioned, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." I think he's making reference to Numbers chapter 11. Verses 4 to 6. It says, "In the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Something I've thought about before, about the whole Exodus, is that it seems like a parallel to the Christian walk, how that when they were saved out of Egypt, it's like the Christian that's saved from their old life of sin. And so here, you see that they were lusting after the things in Egypt. They were desiring to have those things in Egypt. They were not satisfied with the manna from heaven. And I think in one place, Jesus refers to himself as being the bread from heaven. He's the real bread from heaven. And what I kind of see in that is when we become dissatisfied with Christ, we'll start looking to our old life of sin and desiring to find pleasure in those sins. The way that they were not satisfied with the bread from heaven. They lusted after those things from in Egypt. And then he goes on, he says, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I think it's a pretty well-known story, but I think I'll read it anyway. Exodus chapter 32. Verses 1 to 6. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then I guess I'll keep reading to verse 10. You'll see the result of this idolatry. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. There we see the result of this idolatry, that God said he was going to consume them. But we know that Moses intercedes for Israel, as it says in the rest of the chapter. And so here Paul is, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is warning them against being idolaters, as some of them were. Another reference I want to go to is 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. John says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And he says there, he shows that the Son of God is the true God. He's the only God. And then anything else would be an idol. And back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. I think this example is found in Numbers 25. Verses 1 to 5. It says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. So, I think here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul, when he's listing these things, these examples, I think he's picking things that that the Corinthians would have been a part of, or that wouldn't be uncommon in Corinth. And then verse 9 says, Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's Exodus 17, verse 1 to 7. It says, And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. I think chide would mean contended or quarreled, I think. It says, the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt and killed us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? And then also in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 11 says, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So that's the example of tempting Christ, or as it says, tempting the Lord. And then the last one here is in verse 10, Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. I think there's many accounts in the Old Testament when the children of Israel would have murmured. But one of them is in Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. It says, But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And I guess it continues to verse 50. It says, And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, and they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now that Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Here we see that when the children of Israel murmured against Moses, the Lord spake unto Moses and said, get you up from among the congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. So because they murmured, God was going to consume them in a moment, and then Moses made atonement for them. And so I think Paul is writing all these things as an example to them that they should not follow this example, in that it's very possible for them to go back into idolatry. He says in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then verse 13 is a verse of encouragement that although you can be tempted, that God is faithful and he will always make a way to escape. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And throughout the rest of the chapter, Paul talks about eating things offered to idols again. So that's one reason why I think it's all the same context. He talks about eating meat offered to idols in chapter 8, and then chapter 9, in the beginning of chapter 10, there's no mention of that, and then he concludes his point again throughout the end of chapter 10. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is not communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread in the one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So I think he's saying here that someone that partakes in communion is identifying with Christ, it is being identified as a Christian. Then he goes on, he says, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices of the altar, sacrifices partakers of the altar? And again, another example that those who eat of the sacrifices are identifying with that. They'd be identifying themselves as Jews. And he's making a point here, and he says, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So he's making the same point here, that when you eat something that is offered to idols, like in the idol's temple, you're identifying yourselves with that idol. And even though we know that the idol is nothing, he's making his point here that we should not be identifying ourselves with that. He said, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And there again, he shows that although these things may be lawful, they may be, we have knowledge, we know that an idol is nothing. They're not expedient, or they don't edify. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I think that sums it up pretty well. And then throughout the rest of the chapter, I think it sounds like he's answering some questions that the Corinthians would have had about different things with the idol or meat offered to idols. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered and sacrificed unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. conscience I say, not of thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So he's making clear that if someone gives you food and tells you that it was offered to idols, then you should not eat of it for his sake, his conscience sake, and that you wouldn't be identifying yourselves with that. For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So I think that sums it up. I think I want to go to in verse 9 of chapter 10. He mentions, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. I just want to look at the one place in John chapter 3 when Jesus talks about when many of the Israelites were bitten by serpents, and Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness for all the Israelites to look upon, and that they would be healed by that. In John 3, Jesus mentions this. He says in verse 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. So there he's making reference to the same way that the children of Israel simply had to look to the serpent that was lifted up, and they'd be healed from the bite of the serpent, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, believeth on the Son of Man when he's lifted up. They would not perish but have eternal life.